can't fall away. People have read this book of Hebrews, especially this passage in Hebrews 6, worrying about tasting the gratuity and then falling away. You can't restore or renew people to repentance again. We can't fall away. We can't fall away because our faith isn't based on works, isn't based on miracles, signs and wonders that went away. Our faith is based on Christ's faith. It's totally by grace. And so since it's not founded on our behavior or on a miracle, then it can't be continued by our behavior or by a sign or a miracle. And it can't be confirmed and it can't be consummated. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. How's that for an evangel, huh? I told you I was going to contrast this Hebrews with ours. We can't fall away. It is not possible in a day of grace to fall away, because instead of repentance and baptism, we have faith and justification. And it's not even our faith, it's the faith of Christ. And faith is given us to agree with the faith of Christ. It's grace from start to finish. So let that establish you. And I know we all do bad things, we all screw up. Nobody doesn't. We don't have to feel guilty about it because we're justified. Now, this isn't to say, and I do this even though I know I'm justified. I've explained to you what justification is, that you're declared right by God and you didn't do anything wrong in God's eyes. So why do we still apologize to God? Because it feels good. It has to do with feelings. It has to do with, you know, God, I'm really sorry I did that. That's fine. It doesn't. I've had somebody tell me that denies your justification. You can never say you're sorry to God. Loving God is never having to say you're sorry. I disagree because even though God knows through the cross, through the blood of his son, I'm righteous, I think he likes to hear it. He likes to hear us in that relative phrase. Now, I don't want to use that term, the relative mood relating to him. Let's just say he likes it when we talk to him as a friend and as a father. Say, Ma, I really screwed up there. He doesn't want to, well, sometimes he might like to hear, well, thank God that that's not going to condemn me because I'm justified. I didn't do anything wrong there. He likes to hear that too. So I'm saying give him both. He gives you a variety, you give him a variety back. Tell him how much you love him. Tell him how sorry you are you screwed up, but then tell him, but you know what? I'm thrilled that screw up, even though I'm sorry for it, because I know it hurt me. Maybe it grieved the spirit. There's another phrase we can talk about sometime. Nevertheless, that thing cannot condemn me, because there is now, therefore, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You got to end with that. It's like the final grand finale fireworks display, all right? You grieving the spirit, you want to hear about that now? I wasn't planning on talking about that. Well, it's a figure of speech. The Spirit of God is the operating power of God. It's the energy of God. I should look that verse up. Grieve the Spirit. Okay, I'll look it up for you. Grieve the Spirit of God. I'll tell you what. I'm just going to make a note of that, and I'll bring that up tomorrow. Let me write it down. Grieve the Spirit. It's a figure of speech. Spirit doesn't cry. God doesn't cry because he doesn't have eyes or tear ducts. Okay, it's a relative phrase. I'll look into that and get back with you to that tomorrow. So Hebrews 6 going on here. Listen to this. There's an analogy here coming up, and this might remind you of a parable that Jesus gave in verse 7. For land which is drinking the shower, coming often on it, and bringing forth herbage fit for those because of whom it is being farmed also, is partaking of blessing from God. In other words, because this is very awkward, the land that gets the shower, that comes on it often, that land should produce herbage. It should produce fruit because it's being properly watered. It's getting plenty of sunshine. And it does it for the sake of those who are farming it. And the land is partaking of blessing from God. But yet, verse 8, bringing forth thorns and star thistles, it is disqualified and near a curse whose consummation is burning. Maybe this is where some people get eternal torment. There's a lot of places you can go to get and twist the text to read eternal torment into it. And what is this burning? Well, you know, Jesus said that in the end days, the tares are finally going to be separated from the wheat, and then they're going to be wrapped, tied into bundles, and burned. We know that those who are, we know that those who do not produce fruit worthy of repentance will not be in the kingdom. So the parable is literal when tares are burned, but the what that parable is pointing to is that there are some who are not going to be in the kingdom. They're not going to be literally tied to a stake and burned. We know that the only fire spoken of from Jesus' mouth was Gehenna, the fires of Gehenna, and we know that is a garbage dump in Jerusalem that's going to serve as a crematorium for the bodies, the corpses of the mortals who transgress him in that thousand-year kingdom. Read Isaiah chapter 66, the end there. So we have Israel now is a nation that got the water, they got the rain, they got the shower coming off and on it. And it's like the seed. This is the parable I spoke of, the seed that Jesus spreads, the seed that the Son of Man spreads. And some of that seed falls on rock, some of it falls on hard places, some of it falls on rich, fertile soil, and the soil produces good fruit. Some of it the birds come and pick off. So here again, our Lord is being compared to one who sows, to the shower coming upon land, bearing fruit or not bearing fruit. The problem with Israel is that they had every single advantage. You go to Romans 2, verse 17, lo, you are being denominated a Jew and are resting on law, are boasting in God and know the will. Here's the indictment against Israel. She knows the will of God, testing what things are of consequence, being instructed out of the law. See, Israel had the law, no other nation did. So they had all this advantage. They had all these rain showers. That would be the analogy back in Hebrews. And it would be the seed being sown directly into the ground of Israel. The Messiah was with them. He didn't scatter his seed into every nation. He dropped it on the land of Israel. And some heard him, some didn't. But it's very serious to reject him, having had such advantages. That's why those who have the most advantage, they're the ones held most accountable. Jesus said if Sodom and Gomorrah had heard the message that he was bringing to Capernaum, that Sodom and Gomorrah would have remained because they would have repented. Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented, but they didn't get the message. But Capernaum did get the message. The Son of God visited them, and yet they rejected. So in that evangel, in the circumcision evangel, that results in aeonian destruction. You're not going to get into the kingdom. In our evangel, we talked about this before when we did our study on 2 Timothy, whether we're watching or drowsing, we will be snatched away together with him. Verse 19 of Romans 2, the Israelites had confidence in their in themselves to be a guide to the blind, a light of those in darkness, a discipliner of the imprudent, a teacher of minors, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. And of course, the indictment is, you then who are teaching another, you are not teaching yourself. And because of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations. Here's another testimony to this truth. In Romans chapter 3, what then is the prerogative of the Jew? How much rain did these people get on their land? What's the benefit of circumcision? Paul says, much in every manner. For first, indeed, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. That is the Scripture. Scripture came to the Jews. For what if some disbelieve? Will their unbelief nullify the faithfulness of God? May it not be coming to that. Let God be true, yet every man a liar. Now, God is faithful, but we know he's only going to bring forth a remnant. Only a remnant is going to respond to the rain shower. We know that from, of course, Romans chapter 11. And the writer of Hebrews, Paul, is exhorting them to be part of that remnant. Paul knows there's a remnant, but he doesn't know who they are. Just like Paul knows there's a body of Christ, he doesn't know what members, who the members are specifically until they respond. For instance, he's in Athens on Mars Hill, and he puts out the word in Acts chapter 17, and he gets a varied reaction. Now, when he started talking about the resurrection of the dead, that's when they went nuts on him. On hearing of the resurrection of the dead, these indeed jeered, yet those say, we will hear you concerning this again also, Thus Paul came out of their midst, yet some men being joined to him believe, among whom were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris. See, why does Concordant put man in there? Yet some men being joined to him believed, including Damaris, including a woman named Damaris? Huh? Some men? Among whom was a woman named Damaris? In the Concordant version, many times A.E. Nock will put man for human. But it says men here. It doesn't say human. That's interesting. I'll have to look into that. Oh, boy, another thing to look into. So Paul doesn't know. When he's teaching the evangel of the circumcision, he doesn't know who God has called. Whoever God has appointed will come to the truth. I'm trying to find this in Acts. Yeah, Acts 13:48. Now, on hearing this, that is the word of salvation, the nations rejoiced and glorified the word of the Lord, and they believe whoever were set for life aeonian. That makes perfect sense. Whoever are set for life aeonian ahead of time are going to believe. Now, that goes for the circumcision and the uncircumcision. People are set ahead of time, and whoever's been set will believe. So here comes the water, but we don't know. That's the thing. So Paul puts out the call. I told you I was going to go to Romans chapter 11. Does God not thrust away his people, Paul says in 11:1? Well, it would have seemed that way. Paul says, may it not be coming to that, for I am also an Israelite. I don't want it to come to that, because I'm an Israelite. I love my brethren according to flesh. God does not thrust away his people. And he says in verse 5, thus in the current era, there has come to be a remnant according to the choice of grace. A remnant according to the choice of grace. That's not very many people. Now, back in the day when the false Israelites, when the unspiritual people were tearing down God's altars, God told Elijah that there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to the false god Baal. That's not very many when you consider the population of Israel. I don't know what it was, but 7,000. I doubt that's very many. So likewise now, we have a similar situation even today, as we did in the book of Hebrews when it was written, is that there are not many what you would call completed Jews. I call them completed Jews, or they call them Messianic Jews, actual Israelites who come to see Jesus as their Messiah, and they understand the kingdom evangel. There are very, very few of them. And it's, a serious thing to turn away from the blessing that Israel has continuously gotten. You bring forth thorns and star thistles, you're disqualified, and near a curse whose consummation is burning. I love this phrase in verse 9. I use this a lot. I recommend this to you. Yet we are persuaded of better things concerning you, beloved, and those which have to do with salvation, even if we are speaking thus. We're persuaded of better things concerning you. When somebody disappoints me, I look at them, I shake my head, and I just, I was persuaded of better things concerning you. Use that. It's a great, great phrase, great scriptural phrase. For God is not unjust to be forgetting your work and the love which you display for his name when you serve the saints and are serving. Big push for service here. They are not to forsake the assembling of themselves. I think we're going to get to that in Hebrews 10. So a lot of works here. They have to respond to all the advantages they have. Look, we had every disadvantage. We were the dogs. We were the least. The scriptures didn't come to us. We got scraps from Israel's table. And for the ones who were disadvantaged, who didn't get any rain, all of a sudden a flood of grace came to us. Not something we're expected to respond to, but something that overwhelmed us. Paul said, I was overwhelmed by the grace of God. You push a guy under Niagara Falls, I dare that guy not to get wet. We have been pushed under the falls of God's grace. It cannot be resisted. Revel in it.